Welcome to chapel, everyone. I just want you to know you've escaped me this far in the semester, but here I am finally, the old guy. So you have energetic people, you got the old dog, so I need you to work with me today. I got a word for you. But I'm delighted to be here. You know, I love to come home. I've been on the road quite a bit this semester. I love to come home, but it's not nostalgic for me. I love the campus. I love being here, but mostly I'm here for you. And I love being at home with you. And so I want you to know in advance we're gonna get personal today. So I'm gonna be meddling a little bit. And so I want you to be prepared for that in advance and trust that by God's grace you'll have ears to hear. Because this is about you and it's about us. So I'd like to ask that you look at the scripture reading for today. It is from Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to read this, the word of God in your hearing today. We'll begin with verse 11 in Hebrews 4 and read through verse 16. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of God. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the day. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to be alive today and to be together today. And we ask for your blessing on these few minutes that we have, that you would turn them to good use for your purposes in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want to say thank you to Dr. Curtis, because he kind of set the rest of us up. I'm really glad that I don't have to speak on one of the Ten Commandments, because I haven't memorized the motions yet. So if you guys all have the motions, I'm still working on that. You know, you got to look at the video and go over and over again, and I don't memorize things that well anymore. So, but Dr. Curtis really helped us, and I just want to remind you, by way of review, what sola scriptura, or scripture alone, means and meant at the time of the Reformation. And he said it this way. I thought it was very helpful. Dr. Curtis is always helpful to me in my thinking. And one of the things he said was, scripture alone doesn't mean my Bible and me. That's not what it means. The second thing he said was, scripture doesn't mean my Bible and Jesus and me. That's a misunderstanding, and that you might have heard that before, but what he said, which really helps us understand this both historically and as we're going to see biblically, what scripture alone means in the solas is that only scripture is infallible. Only scripture has infallible authority, and it's always true. Everywhere, every time, every place. Okay, so let the meddling begin. I'm going to start meddling now. That was the little pre-class review. And I'm going to tell you something true about yourself. Usually I ask you a question, and I like asking questions, but instead today I'm going to tell you something true about yourself. And it's this simple. Wherever you are in this stadium, whatever you're doing, you have a problem with authority. You got a problem with authority. The most mild-mannered person in this stadium, the person you think is maybe the most gracious, holy person that you know at Geneva College, you all have a problem with authority. Now, you might say, Dr. Trapp, you're just projecting from yourself, and of course I am. I have a problem with authority. But I'm not just projecting. So all you psychology majors out there, you know, just rest at ease. I'm not projecting only. I'm acknowledging I'm probably projecting a little bit. I know you have a problem with authority because I do. But the second reason I think you probably have a problem with authority is because it's popular. Right? What's your favorite movie in which the star or the hero or the anti-hero is submitting to authority willingly? Like, that just doesn't sell in Hollywood right now. So all the people we love at least start out by having a problem with authority, and a lot of them say it. You know, you could quote any number of people of your favorite movies that someone's saying, well, I have a problem with authority. And so the big question from the scripture today, you knew I'd get to a question, but here's the question. Who will you submit to wholeheartedly without any reservation? Who will you submit to wholeheartedly without any reservation? And why will you submit to that person wholeheartedly and without reservation? Or why not? Why won't you? Now, I want you to know a little of the background from this question, because if you look at the scripture reading, it seems like we're picking it up in the middle of things, and we are. And what immediately precedes what we read today is the fact that the Israelites had a problem with authority. And so it says, don't be disobedient like your fathers and brothers were, who had a problem with authority, were disobedient, and never entered my rest. They never entered my rest. So there are two alternatives I want you to think about. You will, and I will, live an always restless life. What makes you restless now? What makes it hard? Not here. It's always hard to sit still and listen to somebody speak. I understand that. I'm talking about outside of the chapel context. What makes you restless? And how in the world can we come to rest? How in the world can we avoid the discontentment that plagues our life? We have a problem with authority. Our problem with authority is this. First of all, we have a problem with human authority. Who are you to tell me? Like, who was the person who had the harebrained idea that we should have chapel outside today? I mean, by the way, anyone here who's not wearing socks? Is there anyone here without socks that just like wore Crocs or flip-flops? There got to be some people here who did that. Okay, yeah, one of my roommates, if my roommate was here, he'd be here in shorts and a t-shirt. And he'd be prideful about it. Shorts and a t-shirt and Crocs. His name's Herb. And he would be here pridefully acting warm, and I'd be freezing. Okay, so we have a problem with human authority. Well, good. We should. None of us should obey human authority without reservation. None of us should obey human authority without reservation. The scriptures, the Psalms say in a couple places, don't put confidence in government authorities. Put no confidence in princes. Don't trust in man, generally. That's okay. We can have reservations. We shouldn't give wholehearted, unreserved submission to other people. There's always a reservation, even to our moms and dads, in the scripture. But how about personal authority? You might say, I want authority for myself. I want authority for myself. And I want you to reflect on that for a minute. You know, we think what one of my favorite authors, Sherry Turkle, says, that people are so disappointing. People are so disappointing. But if you look at yourself closely, we're a disappointment to ourselves. One of the hardest things for me as a college student was a day I want to tell you about. If you look over on the field house, you'll see a football with number 11 on it, Hartman. And one day, Eddie's now with the Lord, but Eddie and I were sophomores, and we were in a Bible study together. A lot of you are in a Bible study fellowship group, some kind of thing. And we were in one of those things today, and we had an afternoon meeting, and we walked into the room, and there were about five of us there that day, and Eddie wasn't there. And he walked in, and his face was downcast. Eddie's dad was a wonderful Christian pastor of a old Presbyterian church in Butler. For those of you that know R.C. Sproul, he was one of the people that was instrumental in leading R.C. Sproul to Christ. And Eddie walked in to our Bible study that afternoon. And he said, guys, I need help. I just learned that my father is having an affair with someone from the church and has left my mother. Now, I want you to think about someone, a man or a woman who you really look up to spiritually, who's in an older generation than you. Because that's who Eddie's dad was to us. I'd been in Bible classes with him. I had learned from him true things from the scripture. And Eddie was devastated. And we were devastated with him. We can't give wholehearted, unreserved submission to people and not even to ourselves. The scripture says, whoever trusts in himself is a fool. Whoever trusts in himself is a fool. And I want you to know that the reservation is not my good judgment. If I take a reservation about submission, the reservation is scripture. And that's what we're looking at today. The authority, the truthfulness, the value, and how the scripture actually works that way. Some people will say, if we say, why don't you give unreserved, wholehearted submission to God? A lot of the world says, I'd rather die. And I want you to know today that when we make that choice, we will live a life of restlessness and discontent. We'll chase it and never find it, and we will die. Two deaths. So the word for today, the word for you today from me is this: submit wholeheartedly to Christ and his word. Submit wholeheartedly to Christ and his word today. Will you? Will you do that? Now, you might say, Dr. Strapp, I've already done that. And if you have already done that, praise God for that. Praise God for that. If you don't know, if you're not sure, I invite you to consider it, and I'm going to talk to you about why. If you've already decided not to, I want to invite you to reconsider today. But how do we submit? How do we as human beings submit to things? Well, what are the ways that we do that? Well, one of the ways that we submit to things is we make promises. So I want to ask you to just think for yourself today. What are some of the vows and what are some of the oaths that you've taken? What are some of the vows and the oaths that you've taken already in your life. There are a lot of basic things. Human beings do this, right? Human beings do this. A lot of us have taken some kind of membership vows to a church or to an organization or something like that. Some of us here have taken oaths for military service. Where are people in the military? Raise your hand or stand up a little bit if you've been involved in that kind of thank you for your service, if you're here today. Yeah, we take an oath. That's a very common thing. Everybody's in the military has done that. Some of us, not all of us, but some of us have taken marriage vows, oaths. That's a pretty basic one. I've had to go to court on a couple of occasions. Some of you have had to be in the courtroom. I've both been had to take an oath to be a jury member, and I've had to take an oath to take the witness stand. That's not that's an uncomfortable place to be, both of those places, the jury box and the witness stand. But here's one of the vows that I've taken. I'm a member of a church, and I'm an elder in a church, and in that church, it's a Reformed church, and you'll hear this in the vow. And I've taken this vow. And here's the vow. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and life? So I'm on public record. Yes. Yes, that's what I believe. I believe that. So you should ask why. Why do you believe that? Well, there's a massive amount of scripture that says that. I'm not going to go over that all today. I'm going to spare you that. But I want you to think simply with me about a couple things. Number one, there's nothing, no other word, no other word that you will ever encounter in the day, in the week, in the month, in the year, in your life. There's no other word that's like the scripture. There's no other word like it. And there's no one. There's no other person. There's no other person in the world like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes us right into the center of our text. So I want to ask you to look back at the text with me at verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So first of all, I want to remind you, there is no other living word. Let me talk to you about human words. I study them all the time. It's my area of research. The words that you speak are gone before you're done speaking them. You don't think about that all the time. You can't speak and think about that at the same time. But the truth is, when you say a word, it's already gone. God's living word is not like that. It doesn't dissipate. It doesn't go away. Ours does. We're not eternal. And the texts that you read are dead. And you might say, well, Dr. Traub, the Bible's a text. The word of God is recorded in the Bible, but the Holy Spirit is always speaking the truth of God right now. All of it together at once. It's alive. Whether we're remembering it, whether we're reading it, whether we're hearing it, the Word of God is always alive. But here's the hard thing in this text. We're getting to some of the hard stuff. There's no other word that knows us from the inside. No one can get inside of our hearts and our souls except for the Word of God. And, you know, the Bible doesn't use the word nakedness very much. You know, a lot of us
when we're guys, 12 and 13 years old. There's this great story about the seven sons of Sceva that go in and try to cast out some demons, and they fail, and they get beaten, and they're stripped naked by the demonic-possessed people, and they run out of the house naked and bleeding. That's a favorite story for middle school boys. Right? Love that kind of story. Like, oh, isn't that cool that that's in the Bible? Those guys are naked and bleeding, and they're running out of the house. What's going on with that? There are demons. There's action. It's a lot more interesting to a middle school boy than the book of Romans. But the nakedness in this passage is no fun at all. Just so you know, and you know this if you know your own heart at all, the nakedness that Hebrews is talking about here is really uncomfortable. It's completely involuntary. It's not if you let Christ in. No, no, no. This is for all of us. This is true for every human being, that the Word of God makes us involuntarily naked. Completely. Not just physically. The physical part's easy. Nothing hidden in our hearts from God ever. Can't hold God at a distance. You can't hold God's word at a distance. It always comes in. This is not skinny dipping nakedness. This is real, painful, personal vulnerability. How is this tolerable? It's because of the second part of the passage, because Christ and his word are completely inseparable. And he is the one who comes to us. It's personal. It's not like some surgical instrument going inside. It's Jesus himself, the Word of God, coming to us in his fullness and knowing us. And so you could say to me very honestly, because we're all from different times, places, eras, ages, cultural backgrounds, you could say, and you can say this to anyone in the world, you know what? You just wouldn't understand. You don't know what I'm like inside. So true. Can't say that to God, to Christ. We can't say that to Christ. God's word is personal and inseparable from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And you hear that in this passage. It starts out talking about the Word. You think it's text, and then it says his. It changes. So this creates a huge problem for us, and here's our problem. God has absolute, eternal, and legitimate authority. It's in the Scripture. The nature of the Scripture is absolute, eternal, and legitimate authority. And we have personal accountability to it. We have personal accountability. Most of the people I talk to about accountability think other people should be held more accountable. I have a couple friends who have said to me, don't, you know, hold me accountable. Please hold me accountable. But that's not usually the conversation. Now, as we kind of think about this, I want you to know that the Scripture knows that there are workarounds that people try. Instead of submitting to all of the Scripture and receiving it as the living Word of God, and here are the workarounds. You know the first one is just flat rejection. This is C.S. Lewis when he was an atheist. I just reject the Bible. It's just a bunch of stories. This is Freud. You know, it's children's stories. Must not have been reading it very carefully. But anyhow, and Lewis said he had to make sure the Bible wasn't around when he was an atheist. Like, his big temptation as an atheist was the Bible was attractive to him, and so he had to keep it away. But the second thing, and you're familiar with this too if you know your history, the second thing we like to do a workaround of Scripture is we like to subtract from it. One day I was in the library at Penn State University, and I found Thomas Jefferson's Bible. It's a small Bible. Why? He cuts most of the Bible out, and the last page of Thomas Jefferson's Bible was, "And the soldier rolled the stone in front of the grave." Period. End of Bible for Thomas Jefferson. Some of you know about the slave Bible. This horrific instrument where slave owners gave gave people Bibles that were carefully, had carefully things excised from them about liberty and about freedom in the gospel. But we take things away too. It's really easy. See, we can subtract things from Scripture and say, well, I really like what the Scripture says about this and this and this and this, but I'm really uncomfortable with what Paul says about this. I'm really uncomfortable with John, what John says about this. I'm really uncomfortable with Moses. I've read the science. This part doesn't apply, I decided. But we can also add to Scripture, and when we add to Scripture, what we do is we say Scripture and Christ and. So we add another sacred writing to it. Or if we're really sophisticated, we add commentaries. And then we pay more attention to the commentary than we do to the text of Scripture. Or we add institutions. Well, I told you I was going to ask you to consider or reconsider. We don't have a choice about God's Word. We didn't make it. It wasn't constructed by us. It has a life of its own that's more alive than we are. But our choice is, and this choice is given to us in Scripture, how will we respond? How will we respond? And our response is either to submit wholeheartedly, without reservation, submit to the Scripture, or not submit. And submitting to the Scripture is absolutely no different than submitting to Christ. One of the things I learned from one of my great teachers, Augustine, is that my attitude towards Scripture will be my attitude towards Christ. If I have reservations, if I add, if I subtract, if I reject, that will be my attitude toward Christ. And so today, I want to invite you to come to Jesus. If you've already come to Jesus, keep coming. Keep it coming. If you haven't, come to Christ and His Word today. He already knows you from the inside out. And remember that submitting to Christ and His Word, submitting to Scripture, means a living, eternal, and personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you look at the end of this passage, what you will see is that the one who knows us most deeply on the inside identifies with us completely except for sin, and comes to us with sympathy, and comes to us with compassion. He is the one in whom we can find rest and peace and contentment. How do we know that? Because He tells us. Come unto Me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask for Your blessing on the remainder of this day. We pray that we would be coming to You personally and together, and that we might trust in You, that we might give You our wholehearted submission and love without reservation. In Your name we pray. Amen.